I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, and it is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you look at our notes, you will see that we have entered what we consider to be another section of this epistle. And a very, very important division it is, because we pass here from what we may consider as being doctrinal, that which has to do with teaching concerning how we become Christians and what God has done for us. We pass over from that into what God desires should be done in us as we respond to the teaching we've received. This is a section of the epistle which we sometimes call practical, though of course all of God's word is practical. So as we look at this section, we've called it righteousness to be seen in the believer's life. For though God has given us the gift of righteousness, and we cannot add anything to that, for it is the work of his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness is now to be displayed in the believer's life. Of course, we know that it is to be displayed in accordance with those principles that we've already seen outlined for us in the 6th chapter of Romans and the 8th chapter of Romans. Principles which teach us very clearly that we cannot fulfill the will of God in our lives apart from the controlling of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, there are responses on our part. There are things that we ought to do. And our chapter begins with an appeal. And then following that appeal is an application. Now, I would like us to look at this appeal in some detail. I do not know how far we shall get down this chapter, If we do not get very far, I shall take time to finish it off in the next lecture. But I do want us to spend some time on this appeal. You will notice it there in verse 1, and a very important one it is. But notice that it is an appeal and not a command. It's characteristic of the grace into which we have entered and in which we stand, that God now urges us and appeals to us through His Word. The grace of God does not exactly command us, though there are commands in the New Testament, but there is an appeal to us here. For example, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." The grace of God then teaches us. And here we have God appealing to us in the light of what His grace has done for us. "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or your service of worship. Please notice that this is not a means of salvation. We are not being called here to give ourselves to God in order to be right with Him. The language that is sometimes used is a little misleading, though God knows that our language is not always the expression of our hearts. What we say with our lips sometimes is because we do not know how to express ourselves. And if a person says to me, "I gave myself to God at a certain date," well then, perhaps I think to myself, that was the time that they mean they were converted to Christ. And I won't argue with them over the word. But if we really want to know what the Word of God says, we must remember that we do not become Christians by giving ourselves to God. We become Christians and children of God by receiving from God. We come with nothing in our hands. We come with nothing to give to Him. We come to receive. As those who are guilty and those who are lost, those who are in need, and God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loves us, supplies us with that which we need. And so we see here that when it exhorts us to give our bodies to God, it is not in order that we may be saved, for this has clearly been taught in earlier part of this epistle, how we are saved. What is before us here is how we may work out that salvation in our lives day by day. Now notice, please, that this appeal to give our bodies to the Lord is not a missionary appeal. It is not limited to a certain class of Christians. There is no age limit here mentioned. He does not press this upon believers at a certain time in their life. But He calls to all believers in the light of the doctrines which He has been expounding, using approximately, perhaps a little more than this, 1,000 words in our English version, to lay down the doctrines of grace, what God has done for us. Then, having come to the climax of all that, and expressing Himself in a spirit of worship at the end of chapter 11, as He says, "For from God and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever and ever," then He says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." To all who have understood the doctrines of grace as outlined in this epistle, I don't mean understood fully, but have understood that God is a God of grace, that God gives salvation, and that there is no merit in it for ourselves on our own part, God now appeals to us to give ourselves to Him. "I urge you therefore, brethren," whether young or old, whether intending to go abroad to serve the Lord as a missionary, or as a home worker, or to serve the Lord perhaps in some other capacity, all of us here are urged simply as brethren to give ourselves to the Lord. Have you ever done it? Have you ever done it? Nobody ever answers that question, and I don't expect you tonight, at least not to answer it audibly. But I want to press it upon you because I feel that there are hundreds and hundreds of Christians who have never faced up to what this verse is saying and have given their bodies to the Lord. Oh yes, they've trusted Christ for salvation. Well, that was the real climax in their experience. They understood the doctrines of grace. They understood a little bit about dispensational truth as outlined in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But did it ever get through to our hearts and our minds that God wants us in return? You see, the whole meaning of redemption is to buy back. God has purchased us through the blood of His Son. We belong to Him. But we are still creatures with a will. And that will must respond. There must be a saying, I will, I do, I respond. I give myself, O Lord, to Thee. Now we sing about it and we sing those hymns, but I wonder if ever in the quietness of our own room, alone with God, over the Scriptures, facing up to what this says here, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you ever in the quietness of your own soul really faced up to that and said, Lord, that's just what I'm going to do right now? Regardless of what you think may be God's plan for your life, or what plans you may have, laying all that aside, just simply yielding to Him. It might surprise you to know that there are many people who have gone to the mission field who have never faced up to the truth of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You can give your body to be burned and still fall short of this. This is something God wants you to do as a living sacrifice. Every one of us should be in the position where we can say, I know that I have definitely yielded my life to the Lord. And let me say to you as a Christian that nothing short of that will ever bring you real happiness and peace. Now don't look around at other Christians tonight, please, and say, well, so-and-so is sort of a Christian in good standing, but I don't think he's probably ever done this. Don't look at others, just look at yourself. Whatever your age may be, and say, Lord, has there been a time when I definitely yielded myself to Thee? You see, this isn't an experience that you grow into. You actually grow from this experience. Now, there can be a measure of growth apart from this experience in the sense that as we read the Word of God and learn from the Bible, our minds may expand, and in a measure there may be some obedience illustrated or displayed in our lives. But really, growth begins when we present ourselves to God. It is an initial response in our lives. Please don't think that your life is something that is comparatively unimportant, that the life of a young person who is going to the mission field is very important, but you are not of that caliber. Please don't look at yourself that way. God saved you because He wanted you. Not only for heaven, but for earth and for time. And God has a work for you to do, dear Christian, that no one else can do. No one else can fill the place that God has called you to. You say, I don't know what God has called me to. Perhaps it's because you've never presented your body to God and taken your hands off God's property and said, Lord, I'll do just what you want me to do. Perhaps you've never found what God wanted you to do because you've been trying to do so many things yourself for God without coming to this verse and really facing up to His challenge. In the measure in which I've understood this verse and yielded myself to God, I have found blessing. And in the measure in which I resist this truth, I will lose out in my Christian life. God wants me in totality, lock, stock, and barrel, nothing left out. You say, well, I don't know. It seems to me that we can present ourselves to God and then we have to come back and a little while later, we realize that, we weren't so yielded as we thought. I readily grant that. I agree to that. I have found that true in my own experience. But the point is, there has to be a start. There has to be a realization of this principle that I do belong to God. And there has to be a response on my part. Now, I've been married a few years now, but I'm still learning about marriage. I'm still progressing in the knowledge of what it means to say at the invitation of the preacher, will you have this woman, to say, I will. I'm still learning what that means and what's involved in that. But there had to be a time when I started. And this is what I mean by yieldedness to God. There has to be a time when you begin and say, Lord, this is it. I'm settling it right now. I belong to you totally. My whole life, every aspect of my life, my home life, my private life, my business life, everything belongs to you. You have a right to take away. You have a right to give. I yield it to you, Lord. And unless you begin there in principle, you'll never learn what it is to live as God intends you to live. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, oh, if you do not feel like giving yourself to the Lord Jesus tonight, presenting yourself to God, then go back over these chapters again and read of the grace of God. Read of what He has done for us in Christ, how that God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all. And think of the grace of God to you and how God has brought you into His family, and then considering that, worship in His presence, and that worship must include a presentation of yourself to the Lord. You know, I don't think it really satisfies the Lord for me to come to the Lord's Supper and partake of the bread and the wine and not to give myself to Him. Here in many translations, this is called our reasonable worship. This is what worship really is. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do, said the poet. And unless partaking of the bread and wine and worshiping God in that corporate way is accompanied by the presentation of my body to God, what does it all mean? Is it just the going through of a form, following through a ceremony that they practice in my particular assembly or church? You see, God wants you. Not just what you can do, not just what you can say with your lips. No, God does not just want that. He wants you totally, and that's what this verse surely tells us. Remember, this is a climax to the whole of the teaching we've received thus far. That ye present, and the word is in the point tense. Not something you go on doing, as it were, but something which you have as a settled principle in your life, that you have presented yourselves to Him. The same tense is used, incidentally, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, what is the effect of the appeal? Well, we have seen already that it is a service of worship in verse 1. But then, as a result of presenting myself to the Lord, the Scripture says there will be a transformation. Or accompanying this true presentation of myself to God, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow this world to squeeze you into its mold. For the word conformed means do not be outwardly pressed into shape. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow the world to tell you how to live as a Christian. The world may not tell you directly, but the world will bring pressures to bear upon you. Satan has designed the cosmos, the world, to do that very thing. To bring pressures to bear upon your life so that you will become conformed to the world in which you live. Do not be conformed to the world, says the Scripture, but be ye from within transformed. For the word transform implies that there is an inward working. I am not to be pressed from the outside, but to be transformed from the inside, for God has given me His Holy Spirit. And there is to be a transformation from within, so that my life step by step and day by day begins to be more like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, how our minds need to be renewed. You see, my whole thought process has to be changed when I come to Christ. And I receive Him as Savior, and I present myself to Him and give myself to Him. Oh, how those worldly thoughts have to be swept out of the life. And how quickly they'll come back in again. There has to be the renewing of the mind. You see, the whole principle of my thinking before I was saved
was Colin Anderson. Whether I went to church, or went to school, or went to work, or wherever it was, Colin Anderson was the center of my thoughts. Everything revolved around me. If it adversely affected me, I became miserable, depressed, discouraged, and all the rest. Because I was the center of my life. And everyone who is not a Christian has I as the center of his life. It may be a religious I going to church, but I is the center. And I do things because they minister to me and to my satisfaction, because it pleases me to do them. When I become a Christian, I drop that principle. I don't do things because it pleases me to do them. For even Christ pleased not himself. If anyone had a right to have I as the center, the Son of God certainly did. But he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. And I was not the center of his life. I have come not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so this yieldedness, this presentation of our body to God is in order that we might prove not what is my will, but what is God's will. My mind has to be renewed because, you see, I am the center. And I am very proud. And I don't like anybody to touch me. I'm a sensitive person. I have my own program. And I've laid it out for myself. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who come into the Christian life and they've still got their own program. They're going to do this and that in the church. And they've got their plans and how they're going to serve God. And woe betide you if you step on them or stand in their way or hinder them in their service, as it's called. But it's all self-expression. And it's not really the will of God. You see, if we look at this chapter very carefully, we shall see that the whole purpose of my presenting my body to God is that I might properly relate, first, to my fellow believers. Secondly, to the world around me. Will you look at this chapter very carefully? So often these verses are taken out of their context and we are urged to present our bodies to God. And we fail to go on and see that the presentation of ourselves to God is in order that we might properly harmonize with the other saints. First of all, there has to be a laying aside of the principle of I, of self-will, of my program, even in spiritual things. And it's not I, but now Christ. There's the renewing of the mind that you may prove what the will of God is. Now that will of God is going to put you in relationship with other believers. Will you notice? Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function. See, we have to recognize that God has given to each a measure of faith, that each man has his job to do. His duty to perform for the Lord. I'm not to despise my brother. I'm not to elevate myself. My mind has to be renewed so that I become humble, for that's the only way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am proud and self-assertive, I cannot serve the Lord Jesus. I will only do damage in the church of God. And I prove what the will of God is as I present my body to him. I prove what is that good and acceptable, that is well-pleasing to God, and perfect will of God. For, says Paul, verse 3, through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You see, when I present my body to God, I first think rightly about myself. That's where it begins. That's the inner circle. I have to think rightly about myself. I have to judge myself. Having realized that I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I've now presented my body to God, I have to realize that I'm in the company of others who have done so. And that each of them has a special task to perform, and I have to learn how to integrate and how to operate in fellowship with my brother and my sister in Christ. Otherwise there will be a jangling and a jarring. There will be disharmony instead of harmony, and the church of God is a place where love is to be displayed and grace is to be shown and humility is to be cultivated. But if my mind is not renewed, I come into the church of God, and as the proverb goes, or as the saying goes, I'm like a bull in a china shop. I'm doing damage all over the place because I haven't got right thoughts about myself. I must have right thoughts about myself, first of all. And then, having right thoughts about myself, I must think rightly about my brethren, verses 4 and 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Isn't that lovely? Now, I don't want to be sentimental, but I want to be scriptural. Do you know that I am a member and you are a member? We are members one of another. And God has compounded the body together. He has blended us together in such a way that we are inseparable. Do you find it difficult to get along with me? I sympathize with you. I have a little difficulty myself. But seriously, do you find it difficult to get along with me? Am I someone that rubs you up the wrong way? I'm sorry if that's the case. But you see, God has planned it that we should work together. Do I find you a difficult brother, a difficult sister? Well, God has brought us together in order that we might learn, both of us, to live together and work together. You know, some people's answer to this problem is just simply to isolate themselves. They say, well, that brother, I just can't get along with him, you know. And I just kind of leave him out of my reckoning, because every time I'm in his company, he rubs me up the wrong way. Do you ever realize that that was a discipline that God intended for your life? That's why that brother is there, because you need him. And he needs you. And in the body of Christ, there has to be a harmony. But you see, dear friends, this harmony will never exist, will never become really demonstrated in our fellowship unless we have, each of us, presented ourselves to God, first of all. Then we can see our relationship to our brother. When I see that I'm not my own, that I'm bought with a price, that I'm here not primarily to serve my brother, but first the Lord and then my brother, because the Lord wants me to do that, then it becomes easy to serve my brother. Because behind him I see the Lord Jesus. And I see opportunities to serve. And this is the teaching of this chapter. It's really assembly truth. It's really church truth, this presenting our bodies to God. Paul presents it in another way in the Philippian epistle, where he says, work out your own salvation. He's addressing the assembly. It's the assembly that has to be saved. Did you know that this assembly has to be saved? That's not heresy, that's the truth. We have to be saved from ourselves. We have to be saved so as to live for the glory of God and to be a vital witness in this area where we are. And in Philippians, Paul lays it out even more fully as he gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, existing in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And that's the type of man I have to be. That's what the will of God for me is in the assembly, that I should become Christ-like. And thus I should be able to serve my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Now that's as far as we're going this evening. But I think there's a lot there for us to think about. May God help each one of us to know what it is to have presented our bodies by a definite act to God in view of the opportunities of service that are before us and in view of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ.